We're in a series at the moment called Feast. I don't know, I just expected a reaction. I don't know. Just the word feast. I like that word. It's a good word, isn't it? You, as I mentioned last week at the family service, I'm just going to move this guitar slightly out of the way, Simon, otherwise I'm going to knock it over. As I mentioned last week, as you probably know, some of you already, in the Christian calendar, there are feasts and there are fasts. And Christmas is probably one of the best known feasts for obvious reasons, because of the feasting. You know, I mean, it's not a time of year to go on a diet, is it? Let's be honest. But just wider than that, isn't it just good news? I just want to start with this. It's good news, is it not, that God wants us to feast, that God wants us to enjoy, that God wants us to celebrate? Because you could hang around churches for quite a long time and not get that idea. Do you know what I mean? You could hang around with religious people for a long time and not get that idea. Our reputation out there is not for being number one party people, is it? And yet, there's so much good stuff in the Word of God, like in the Psalms. You could almost open your Bible in any random place, but Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Sounds pretty good. I will tell of your average deeds, your okay deeds. No, your wonderful deeds. Wonderful. I will be okay. Glad. I will exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Do you get the feeling that he's pretty happy? He's pretty good. You know, he's up. Nehemiah said, word of the Lord, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Amen, brother. That's how we end every service. Go now and enjoy cake and tea and coffee, if you wish. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Isn't that beautiful? This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Awesome, isn't it? Ecclesiastes, thank you. One of you, I'm doing well. We'll advance from there. No, you're doing well. It's great. Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books of the Bible. So I commend the enjoyment of life. Because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Let that be our verse for Christmas Day. Then joy will accompany them in the toil of all of the days of the life that God has given them under the sun. You know, that's Ecclesiastes is a really interesting, deep, wise book. And there is that sense of this balance. You know, life isn't easy all the time. There is fasting as well as feasting. And I think the point here is, so for goodness sake, enjoy the feasting. Enjoy the good times. You know, it's so easy to have our eyes cast down. But yeah, life is tough. Christmas can be tough for some people, for all of us in different ways, I guess. But when you have the opportunity to lift your eyes up and celebrate, then lift your eyes up and celebrate. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And finally, Jesus himself says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word can mean to the full, overflowing, so much life, it's leaking out at the edges. That's a bit like Boxing Day, isn't it? So the overarching theme of this series, so we kicked it off last week, but I want to give you a bit of background this week so you kind of know where we're going and what we're doing and what it's all about. So it's about celebration. It's about celebration. It's about the invitation to feast on God, if you like, to be filled by him, to be nourished by him. And my prayer for us this Christmas season, for us in this community and for the people that we'll be connecting with, that we'll be encouraging ourselves and one another to be filled with the presence of Jesus again. Feast on that presence. Don't hold back. Invite more and more. May we... No, that doesn't work. May we need a diet from Jesus in the new year. No, that doesn't work. We're not going to need a diet from Jesus. But may we be filled with Jesus. And there are reasons, of course, that this season might be difficult for some people. There are plenty of reasons. You know, if you're struggling with grief, the kind of enforced jollity of the season, the kind of all the carrying on and all that sort of thing, that can be hard. You know, if you haven't got important people in your life, then this whole theme about being together with people and meeting up and family time and all that, it can sharpen that grief, can't it? We totally understand that and are empathetic to that. And there can be specific memories of things that happened maybe at this time of year in your life, which mean that this time of year is difficult. I get that. I have total sympathy for that. It can be challenging, and the themes of the season can sharpen that sense of pain. But I just want to say that the theme of what I'm talking about today is not about that. It's not about the sort of real griefs that can be sharpened at this time of year. Instead, I want to talk today more about a general frustration that we might have, or you might have witnessed, especially in church communities, I think, especially in religious sort of communities, a more general sense of frustration, one might even say of grumpiness when it comes to Christmas, specifically about Christmas trappings, all the paraphernalia of Christmas, which isn't explicitly to do with the nativity story. It isn't explicitly to do with Jesus. It isn't explicitly to do with spiritual or religious themes. It isn't explicitly about, you know, donkeys and innkeepers, although they're not in the Bible, and, you know, and three kings, even though they weren't three and they weren't kings, and all that stuff. See, I'm being grumpy already. See how easy it is to slip into that? Ah, I'm preaching to myself here, people. But you might find yourself feeling frustrated, feeling irritated. You know, found yourself saying things like, you know, it gets in the way of the true meaning of Christmas. All this stuff, you know, Father Christmas and the consumerism, it all gets in the way of the true meaning of Christmas. You know, all the consumerism and the stress and the strain, and have I got a present for Uncle Fred and Auntie Jan? I'd better say Auntie Bob, but I mean, whatever, you know. It's just the stress and the strain and the consumerism is getting to me. And the tackiness, the superficiality. We might walk around, you know, sometimes you can have enough Christmas lights. Actually, no, you can't. You can never have enough Christmas lights. This person is just barely getting started, in my opinion. I love Christmas lights. We've just covered our house in them yesterday. It was fabulous. But it can be, you know, we can find ourselves feeling grumpy about maybe some of the things that we see as tacky, or the things we see as superficial, or the excess, you know, the excess in behavior, the excess in spending, the excess in consumption. And we can end up with this sort of love-hate feeling towards Christmas. We might love Jesus, we might love the gospel, we might love the nativity story, but with the Christmas season itself, as we celebrate it in our culture, who has a sort of a kind of a love-hate feeling with it sometimes? Yeah, I get that. And my analogy for this is sprouts. As I started to share last week, who has a love-hate relationship with sprouts? I love sprouts. Well, Let's unpack it slightly. I don't actually think sprouts are great, but when you cook them up with like bacon and cream, they're fabulous. It's amazing. And then later on, what the sprouts do to me, my wife doesn't like that. She hates that. And so, you know, there's a bit of harmony in the household and all that. But sprouts, you know, love them or hate them, you know, Christmas can feel like that. It could be, you've got to have sprouts, it's Christmas, but who actually likes them? You know, it's, yeah, eight of us do. Who likes them with cream and bacon? Yes. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. It's just fabulous, best bit. So there can be this sense of general sort of frustration, grumpiness with the trappings and the paraphernalia of Christmas. And also today I want to share a more general reflection, something that's been speaking to me over the last few weeks. A sense in which it's almost like a the picture shows, sort of like a keeping away, like things that we can't have or things that we're separated from. It came up in our Exploring Leadership group. You know, we were talking about something and a certain word came up. The word was transcendence. And a couple of people said, oh, I don't really like that word, transcendence. It sounds a bit Buddhist. And it's like, well, transcendent means you have a thing And then when you go bigger, higher, wider, beyond that thing, that transcends. It transcends. It's transcendent. What better word to describe God? Here's a box. What's higher than the box? What's bigger than the box? What's transcendent of the box? God. Why should that word be stolen from us? Why should things be stolen? Why should the things of creation be stolen from the people of God who created it all? I've got another story. I've got I'll mention no names. I've got a colleague in ministry, and he's very fond of saying, what's a cult and what's pagan? Oh, that's a cult. Oh, that's pagan. That is. So we were talking about stars some time ago, and I was talking about, you know, the difficulty of Christmas of which star. Nick and I, a couple of years ago, we made a five-pointed star out of five bamboo canes, stuck it up the front, lit it all up with fairy lights, stood back and went, yeah, we've just put a massive pentagram at the front of the church. And we realised that might be a problem, so we adjusted it. But to some extent, so I was talking, I said, you know, so we're thinking about putting a five-pointed star. That's pagan. That's a cult, that is. Okay, well, we're going to have a six-pointed star. Well, that's pagan too. That's a cult too. It's like, why should the devil have all the good shapes? You know what I'm saying? That's our shape. We're having that shape back. I want to suggest there is a wider issue here. There's an issue of how you approach life. Perhaps there are underlying assumptions about... I see in this tendency we have to go, oh, stay back from that. Oh, no, I don't know about... Oh, you can't say that. You can't do that. You can't make it that shape. There's a sense in here, and I want to strip back the layers a little bit and say there's an assumption about how the world works. I want to argue that there is an assumption about the presence or the absence of God in all things. Bottom line, put it like this. Is God far away? Is God absent? Is God difficult to access? It's almost like that attitude can be saying, you know, with all this pagan symbolism all around, it's going to be really, really hard to see God. It's going to be really, really hard to find God. All the words that we can't use, it's going to be really hard to talk about God. God's difficult to access. He's far away. He's absent. There's a mentality here. Do you get what I'm saying? It's an attitude. It's a perception of what life is like and what creation is all about. Or, as Paul says in Acts 17, is God close? Is he close at hand so much that you could just reach out and grasping and groping, you would find him? That's what Paul promises. God is so close that even if you're sort of blindly stumbling, you would reach out and you would grasp him. Is that the world we're in? It's a question. What world do we live in? Is it the former or is it the latter? Is God imminent? Is he able to be revealed if we just clean or adjust our lenses? I always manage to get my glasses dirty all the time, so usually before I start, I just clean my glasses and now I can see. If we just adjust, if we just clean our perspective, Simon led us earlier, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. We sing that song so many times. The assumption is, if we open our eyes, we will see him. Yeah? That wasn't complicated. You're looking slightly befuddled at me. Like, there's an assumption. Open the eyes of my heart because I want to see you and I will see you. It's not open the eyes of my heart. Oh, he wasn't there anyway. That's not the subtext of the song. You know, we could take this question further. Is worship, and that's what I really want us to focus on. This is really a series about worship. Is worship something unusual, something difficult, something that must be accessed in very specific ways? You can only worship when you're singing in church on a Sunday between the hours of 10:30 and 11:45. Is that what worship is? Or is worship something bigger, grander, all-pervading, accessible? It's there if we just open the eyes of our heart. Can we see the potential for worship everywhere, even in unexpected things? And maybe you can see where I'm going. Because Scripture paints this wide and expansive and all-embracing vision of God's presence and his action in all things. You know, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and some of the things in it. Bits of the earth are the Lord's, and the occasional thing that you might stumble across if you work really hard are also his. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Paul references this very verse in 1 Corinthians 10. And also in Colossians, even more explicitly, Paul says, he is the image, and this is perhaps our verse for today, if there's one verse for today. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, some things hold together. No. All things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers or covered in tinsel. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Are you getting a theme here? He's definitely talking about more than some things, isn't he? He is the head of the church, head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything. For in him, all the fullness of our amazing, majestic, creator, transcendent God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all, say that with me, to reconcile to himself all things. That wasn't quite good enough. To reconcile to himself all things, even Father Christmas. Come on, let's take Christmas back. Let's make Christmas great again. Whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, give thanks in all circumstances. God may be glorified in all things and in everything with thanksgiving, Paul says in Philippians. Do you get the sense of this wide, expansive, embracive, all-encompassing vision of what life in Christ is all about? Is my enthusiasm even slightly infectious? Come on. Come on. It's exciting. This Christmas, I want to check that reaction to be robbed. I want to check that reaction that allows stuff to be taken from me. I want that for you. I want us to, when that impulse that rises, that goes, oh, that's pagan. No, stop. Before anyone misused it, this was a good thing, used for good purposes, created by a good God who said, it's all good. It's all very good. Let's not allow the bad usage of a good thing to taint the thing itself. Am I right? For sure, as I said, there is grief. There is suffering. There is distraction. There is difficulty at Christmas time especially and all through the year. I get that. I'm not talking about those feelings. As I say, I have great empathy for those things. But when it just comes to like the trappings of Christmas, the lights, the decorations, the themes, we can choose to reclaim them. And we can choose to worship God through them, I want to suggest to you. And we're going to work on that. And also, just finally, I want to suggest to you that a kind of a three-dimensional, a infectious, an enthusiastic, an expansive, creative ability to see the good and the value in all things is more likely to get people's attention. It's more likely to share good news, to spread good news. It's more likely to engage interest in Jesus from our friends and perhaps friends and families and community that perhaps don't know him so well, than a kind of pessimistic, grumpy, Christmas, it's too consumerist, it's not as expensive. That was my grumpy voice. You got that. I want to suggest to you that many Christmas things may be imperfect, of course, but the gospel contains this huge, ebullient, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? Ebullient, effervescent hope. We had the first candle here, hope. The gospel contains hope. What is that hope? The reconciliation of all. The renewal of
all.
The restoration of all. Let's start with Christmas. Let's make Christmas great again. In this series, I'm going to point out several Christmas things, Christmas trappings, and I want to offer some reflections on them that hopefully point us to Jesus. And my hope is that then when you're out and about, when you're with people, when you're at home, when you're in town, whatever it might be, that when you see these things, these reflections will come to mind and they will lead us. They will be a call to worship. They will be, oh yeah, that thing. I'm going to worship God right now. I'm going to celebrate God right now. My hope is that this will be little memory aids, little mental triggers that we go, oh yeah, that. And it leads us to more and more worship this Christmas. So I'm going to start off with a really easy one. A really easy one you can help me with. Fruit. Who used to get like a tangerine in their stocking when they were kids? Christmas is full of fruit, isn't it? You know, what fruit is there at Christmas? Tangerines. What other fruit is there at Christmas? Raisins, cranberries, cherries, red currants, dates. Is date a fruit? We have a box of dates sometimes, you know. Terry's chocolate orange, that's a fruit. The fruit that we put in mince pies and Christmas pudding. The theme of this whole series is a big Christmas pudding, and we're going to make one for the carol service. So, yeah, fruit is everywhere. Now, again, starting you off with a nice easy one. How does the thought of fruit lead us to thoughts about Jesus or thinking about our God? What can fruit lead us to? Anyone got any suggestions? Fruit of the Spirit. Come on, I thought I told you I'd give you an easy one to start with. Let's go together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who was going, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, fabulous. Also, there's just the general notion throughout Scripture of fruitfulness in life. That's why in so many parables, Jesus talks about something, whether it's fruitful or not. He talks about vineyards. He talks about farmers' fields. And the idea is always about fruitfulness. That's obviously the good thing when there's lots of fruit. You know, in James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He doesn't explain what that good fruit is. It's just obvious, isn't it? That's the wisdom from heaven is going to lead us to good fruit. It's going to be full of good fruit. There's going to be a good outcome, fruitfulness in life in general. Jeremiah, I love these verses. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That's the key. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Why? What's going to happen? Whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Fruitfulness, wonderful. It's all about trusting in God and being connected with God, putting our confidence, as Jeremiah says, in God. And then really famous verses, you probably jumped there before me. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's some hard words there. But while every branch that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it will be even more fruitful. That's hard too. But why? Why is that? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in life. So I want to offer you this, just little quick reflections like that. When you see fruit, when you see a bowl of fruit, when someone gives you a Terry's chocolate orange, when you get a tangerine in your stocking, if you've been very, very good, hopefully you don't get any coal. When you bite into a mince pie, all the mince pies we're going to bring in next week for the carol service, don't forget, otherwise we won't have any mince pies. When you bite into a mince pie or Christmas pudding or something like that, when you taste that fruit, think of all the qualities of fruit and think of how Scripture constantly says, be fruitful, be fruitful. Trust in the Lord. Trust. How do you do that? You don't. It's not by effort. Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Worship Him. Seek fruit in your life. I want to offer you a fruity prayer. Maybe you could pray something like this. So you see a bowl of fruit, you taste some fruit, and as you're eating that mince pie or whatever it might be, or that Terry's chocolate orange, you say something like this: Father, thank you for the sight and the smell and the taste of this fruit. Root me in you. Refresh me. Make me fruitful in you. May my life bear a harvest of good things. Something like that, yeah? So every time you see, you're going to be walking around Tesco's going, my Lord, oh, bananas, here we go again. It could take a while. When you're walking down the produce aisle, it could take a little while. I'm just saying, the fruit and veg. Oh, thank goodness it's a potato. Jamie didn't say anything about vegetables. Yet. I hadn't thought of doing vegetables, actually. Maybe I'll do that next week. I hadn't fully known it. Anyway, so I want to give you one more reflection before we finish today. So we've talked about fruit. What goes with fruit? Fruit and custard? What's Christmas like in your household? Fruit and custard. Well, fruit and nuts. Well done, sir. Fruit and nuts. Okay, this is a little bit more tricky. This is a bit more tricky, but who has a bowl of nuts in their house at Christmas? With your old nutcracker flying everywhere, getting you in the eye up to A&E, drawing blood, catching a bit of your finger in the nutcracker. Oh, no! You know, nuts, chestnut stuffing. Or even when you hear, my wife went, yes. Like that was a visceral reaction, that was. Yes! Nuts. Even when you hear chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I'm available for parties, bar mitzvahs, funerals. Very cheap, yeah. Even when we hear that song. So nuts. Fairly common at Christmas. You might have some nuts in your Christmas pudding or whatever it may be, or nuts around. What's the connection here? So maybe a little bit more tenuous, this one. So when we see some nuts, when we eat some nuts, taste some nuts, or hear Nat King Cole singing Chestnuts Roasting, this is the connection I want you to make. You see, Scripture says that when you follow Jesus, people will sometimes think that you're nuts. You see what I've done there? Make the nuts, yes. We're going to be fools for Christ. Amen? Jesus' own family thought he was insane. They came to like take him home. Come on, let's take you home. You know, Paul, in his writing, he says he's been accused of being out of his mind. And he says, if I am out of my mind, it's for your sake. He's the one that comes up with this expression, fools for Christ as well. Be fools for Christ. Even in the old King James Version, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are a peculiar people, just from my perspective, some more than others, but anyway. When we follow Jesus, the reason this is when we follow Jesus, there is a shift in perception, isn't there? It's changing, like, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Again, it's a shift in perception, how we see the world. And it's upside down. It's inverted. It's wrong-headed in the eyes of the world. So, for example, Jesus says to forgive your enemies. Who does that? No, we kill our enemies. We destroy our enemies. Don't forgive. No, forgive your enemies. Jesus says, strength is found in weakness. That's upside down. That's muddle-headed in the eyes of the world. Blessed are those who mourn. What? When we're at our lowest ebb, that's when we're blessed? That doesn't feel natural and intuitive. And the last shall be, and the first shall be. It's upside down. And it's the humble that will be exalted and lifted up. And if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant, the least of all, the servant of all. People will not get this. I can say it's so upside down, it's so different, it's so inverted given the wisdom of the world. People might reject this wisdom, they might despise it. You know, Nietzsche very famously despised Christianity for what he saw as its kind of weakness and the inversion of this natural order of things. But as we follow Jesus, and many of us in this room will be able to give testimony of this, I want to suggest to you that you will come to experience the power of this upside-down kingdom. When you live in this upside-down, from the outside, you can say, that's nuts. I'm not going to forgive my enemies. I hate my enemies. But when you live in the power of that, your life will be transformed. You will experience the power of the kingdom that is so much greater than the power of this world. And then we're not afraid to go against the wisdom of the world. The scripture encourages constantly, for God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And finally, just a couple of verses from Romans. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's a fundamental difference in perception and lifestyle. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a whole different mentality. So when you see nuts, when you taste some nuts, when you hear Nat King Cole singing about chestnuts roasting on an open fire, even if you're allergic to nuts, this is perfectly safe, no problem at all. You won't need an EpiPen. I want to encourage you to maybe have a nutty meditation. A meditation on what it is to be different and even to be perceived as different and to be misunderstood sometimes, to be considered wrong-headed because we have seen the power of this upside-down kingdom. So I want to suggest to you nutty meditation. You can come up with your own, but this is one that I want to offer to you. Something like this. Reflection that a nut has a hard shell. It can be hard to get inside. It can keep out those that don't persevere. But Father, may I not be satisfied with the outside appearances. Take me deeper than the wisdom and the ways of the world. Crack through the shell and reveal the treasure and reward. For if I am a fool, may I be a fool for you. That's my life verse. So, going to invite Simon and the band just to lead us maybe in a final worship song, get themselves plugged in. I want to just lead us in a final prayer. And a final benediction, if you like. Lord, in this Christmas season, may our eyes be opened. May our eyes be open to see the hand of God upon all things and the heart of God for all things and the hope of God in all things. Lord, will you inscribe your truth on our hearts, on our minds, and change our perception, Lord, so that instead of being sucked into the wisdom of the world, sucked into the hopelessness and the distraction of the world, Lord, instead of giving way to cynicism, Lord, will you rekindle in us again a fresh anointing of hope that we may see you in all things, that we may worship you in all things. May our lives be lives of worship and celebration. And may we feast upon you this Christmas and be nourished and filled the whole year round. Amen.
Amen.